How's everybody this morning? Everybody ready for some Thanksgiving food? Yeah, time off work, family. Got a lot of visitors here today. It's good that you're all here with us. You know, I could say, not that I am any better now. Well, I guess wife would say I'm probably a little better now, but I didn't have the greatest style of dress when I was a newly married young man. Not the greatest. Lisa got really tired of me wearing camouflage pants to church. Y'all don't believe that, do you? It is true. And according to a lot of our wives, men don't know how to dress real well, and it takes some help from the wives. In fact, I would say some of y'all probably this morning, like the comedian said, sat on the edge of the bed, looked at your kids and said, Mama gonna make us look good today, right? You wear what your wife wants you to wear, or you wear a certain shirt or sweater or maybe even a tie from time to time because your wife wants you to wear a tie and you want to look good. You want to look good for her. In some way, you want to make her look good, and for sure, because most women care a whole lot more about how they dress than men do. Guys, our ladies make us look good, amen? You know, in a spiritual light, Jesus makes us sinners look great, does he not? He really does. We are referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and it is Jesus' intention to present us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says that Jesus gave himself up so that he could present her, talking about the church, his bride, so that he could present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Did you know that it is our responsibility to make the teaching about Jesus attractive to our world? Did you know that? Did you know that it is our not only our responsibility, it is our privilege to live in such a way, to carry ourselves in such a way, to dress in such a way, to speak in such a way, to conduct our business in such a way, to love people and treat people in such a way so that Jesus is attractive to the people around us. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, obviously our projector is still broke. It's been shipped back. We haven't gotten it back yet. So there's a few scriptures on the front of your bulletin, and we'll be referring to those. This one that I'm about to quote is not on there, but it will be probably one that many of you are familiar with. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 10. There's instructions given for how folks are to live so that Jesus is attractive to outsiders looking in. And Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God attractive. You know, the old saying, I know many of you have heard this old saying before, the only Bible that some folks read is what? Is you. The only Bible that some people read is us. And folks, that's a true statement. There are some folks that throughout their lives, they'll never crack a Bible open. Maybe they don't have one. But we got plenty of them. And sometimes, the people in our lives, we are the only Bible that they will ever read. And it's the way that we live our lives that will attract them, or at least make Christianity and the church and Jesus look good, or we can live in such a way as to make Jesus not attractive, to make the church look not attractive. And so you might think at times that, you know, well, the greatness of God and the glory of God, it stands for itself. It shouldn't matter what we do or what we say. And yeah, that's right, folks. The glory of God can't be brought down in the sense that, you know, the content, the quality, who God is, his character. We don't change the character of God, even if we choose to live a sorry life. We're not going to change the character of God. But we might change the attitudes or the thoughts of someone else about the character of God. That is true. We can damage or magnify the idea that people have about the greatness of God. We can attract people to Jesus. We can cause people to be attracted to Jesus, or we can cause people to be put off at Jesus by the way that His people live their lives. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this really well. And I just want to call your mind back to that for just a minute. It's the story of King David. Y'all remember what King David did? I mean, there's a long list. Number one, David lusted after Bathsheba. He saw her bathing on the rooftop, and he lusted after her, and he wanted her, he desired her, and he took the steps to get her. He committed adultery with her. And then he tried to cover it up by deceit. And then he did almost the unthinkable. He arranged for this faithful soldier under his command to be killed. Now, those are sins, and those are wrong. We're every single one of us here today is guilty of a sin. You may not have killed anybody. You may not have done any one of a number of sins, but every single one of us is guilty of sin. We're guilty of sin, just like David was guilty of sin. And we know the terrible things that happened in David's life, especially to the son born to that union between him and Bathsheba. We know what God's judgment on that was. The interesting thing is that of all of those sins, lust, adultery, trickery, deceit, and then finally murder, and not even to mention the fact that David wasn't out with his army like he was supposed to be. If he had been out with his army in the springtime when kings go to war, as Scripture says, he wouldn't have been in that situation. So David wasn't where he needed to be. And God could have said, you know what, because of all this sin, because of this great weight of sin that you've committed, this is what's going to happen. But it's sort of surprising that what Scripture says is that David is punished. And this is 2 Kings 12:14. Write it down, look it up later. 2 Kings 12:14 says that David is punished for giving cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God. So with all that sin in his life, all right, lust, adultery, deceit, murder, with all of that sin, what God says is I'm punishing you. This great punishment is because you gave cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme God. You see, the consequence, even though those sins were bad, God wasn't pleased with those sins. If you read that passage, it even says, God through Nathan said to David, you know what, you committed these sins, but you're not going to die. I'll wipe your sins away. But you're going to have to suffer the consequences for making me look bad, for causing people to blaspheme the holiness and the character and the beauty of Father God in heaven. You see, people saw what David did and they spoke ill of God. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. We all know who Paul was, a persecutor of Christians. He persecuted Christians. He delivered them to jailers, and no doubt in my mind that Paul was responsible. He may not have thrown the first stone, but he was responsible for the death and the persecution of Christians. But he made a turnaround. People saw the love and the compassion and the mercy that Paul had. And Paul says in Galatians 1:24, they praise God because of me. You see, it is our job to make the gospel attractive, even beautiful. And there's not much more attractive, folks, in this world than one who lives a life of thanksgiving. One who has a thankful heart. We talk about our response often to the gospel. the good news of Jesus. We teach that one needs to believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, repent of our sins towards God, put on Jesus and our own reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection that he suffered through baptism. Going down into the water and rising up a new person. And we talk often about that response as if it were the end of the story, when really it's just the beginning of our story. And then often Christians, because life happens. You know, life happens to all of us. There's not a single person here this morning that doesn't have a struggle. And some of you might be in a time of healing from that struggle. Some of you might describe your time of struggle like a desert where you're thirsty and there is no water. There is no relief to be had. Some of you have come through that. And you look back and you're thankful because God carried you through it. Maybe you look back and you're still not at that point yet, and you think, man, I don't have any idea how I made it through that time. Life happens, and Christians often just become ugly, don't we? We become negative. We often become spiteful. We become people who are not filled with joy, people who do not reflect hearts of thanksgiving about this family that God has invited us into, about our new role as adopted sons and daughters. And then sometimes we wonder why people don't want to hear what we have to say. I want you to take a look at the first scripture listed on the bulletin. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. And Paul says, you will be enriched in every way. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now that 2 Corinthians is all about stewardship. It's all about generosity, and Paul and Lindy spoke for the last couple of weeks on stewardship. And I want to remind you, and this is related to stewardship because it has to do with generosity, that when believers are generous to others, and I want you to know this, there are more ways, just as Lindy and Paul said, there are more ways to be generous than just by money, than just by finances. There's a whole lot of y'all who will write a check, a whole lot of us who will write a check, who will give cash, but we are just downright ungenerous. We're stingy with our judgment. We're stingy. We're ungenerous with our attitudes towards people who do us wrong. We're not generous with our forgiveness. And people see that. Our generosity, Paul says. He says that through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When believers are generous to others, in whatever way we have the opportunity to be generous, God gets the credit. We're entering into a time of gift giving. And you know, there's all kinds of ways to give. We have Sunnybrook children's names. We have a list of names from the community of families that need help. Some of y'all know people in other churches, and we have done this in the past with our as a ministry of our little kids. We've done the Christmas shoebox deal where you put gifts together. When we had a real large presence in the Middle East of our soldiers. We got things together and we sent those gifts. So a time when we're all thinking about getting gifts and receiving gifts. And we need to remember that whatever gift that we're able to be generous with, folks, it causes thanksgiving to flow to God. And that's a really important thing, because you know, when people see us, they will not be attracted to Jesus. If we are mean, spiteful, negative, angry, resentful people. I don't think God is calling us to live that way at all. I want you to think about this idea. I want you to think about the human heart. I'm not talking about the heart that's on the left side of your chest. All right? I'm talking about that seat of consciousness, that being, that conscious being that you are that reacts to your own sense of conscience, but also to guilt or to good things. I mean, you know, we talk about that. Scripture talks about that a lot, just as our heart. You know, Jesus said, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. All right? It's who we are. That heart, it's a blend of our mind and our emotions and the spirit that the soul that God that God put in us. I want you to think about that human heart. And think about it being either open or closed. Or maybe even somewhere in between. And when thanksgiving is expressed, when you live a thankful life, that's a sign of an open heart. That's a sign of an open heart. And church, folks, God can do a whole lot with an open heart. An open heart has room for improvement. An open heart is coachable. An open heart hears. An open heart listens. An open heart takes in and is able to change. We sometimes talk about a heart being either soft and pliable, and it's like a sponge, it's able to feel and to change, and then on the other end, a heart can become hardened. A closed heart is hardened. And the Holy Spirit can work in an open heart. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, listen to this. Think about this heart, all right, that's either hardened or soft, or it's either open or closed. Paul said, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, to have a thankful heart is to have a heart that's in a spiritual position. It's to have a heart that is open and ready and willing and able to receive the transformation from the Spirit of God. To have a heart that is unthankful and bitter and ungracious and entitled is to have a heart that is closed to the Spirit. And it's being governed by the flesh. And as a result, it cannot, and Paul says it will not be open to God. It will not, cannot submit to God. Notice this next scripture on your outline, on your bulletin. 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let me read that again. I'm going to read it a little bit slower. Really try to focus in on the order, okay, what's taking place, the cause and effect. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You see what's happening here? Thanksgiving, or giving thanks, is the result of a recognition of grace. It's a result of a recognition of gifts that we've been given. And notice that this grace causes thanksgiving to overflow. It overflows out of our lives. It overflows out of the people's lives that we're generous to. And when the person, the one who gets the credit, who's supposed to get the credit, God, man, it just brings him glory. It lifts him up. It magnifies him. It makes more of him than we could make on our own. When we live a life where thanksgiving is an attitude. What it says is I'm aware of the grace, Lord. I'm aware of what you've done for me. I'm aware of this family that I have. I'm aware of these Christian brothers and sisters that I have. I'm aware of this family that I'm a part of. I'm aware that, yes, life is tough, but I'm aware that I have a Savior who has already won the battle, amen? And He's promised to take me with Him when this life is over. We've said basically two things. Took a little while to say those two things, but here they are. A thankful heart and attitude is very, very attractive to the world. It's very attractive to outsiders. It's very attractive to folks who don't know Jesus. We have the responsibility and the opportunity to make our teaching about Jesus attractive. Secondly, to have a thankful heart is to have a heart that is open spiritually, a place where God's Spirit can work in us and through us. I don't think I'd be doing the lesson justice if I didn't ask the obvious question that we all struggle with. Maybe some of you are struggling with this question right now. What do I do when I just don't feel thankful? What do I do when I know that I am in that rut, I'm in that that hamster wheel of negativity and maybe resentment, maybe bitterness, maybe anger. Maybe I'm finding it hard to be thankful because I'm just hurt. What do I do? I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody does have all the answers. But I know that that's a place where all of us will find ourselves from time to time. So if you hear me saying be thankful and you're not feeling very thankful, I'm not trying to put more guilt on you, okay, at all. Because there have been plenty of times in my life where I would have heard a sermon on thankfulness and gone, wow, I just don't feel that thankful. You know, I'm just, in fact, I'm kind of ticked off right now. I don't feel thankful at all. But I also know that when we are there, we can be certain that the enemy is giving extra attention to whispering into our ear. We're disappointed, we're unfulfilled, we're frustrated, we get angry, we experience jealousy, we become envious, we've been wrong, we've been hurt, we become jaded. And I want you to know that the enemy's goal with all of that, with that life that comes on us, the enemy's goal is that the flesh would begin to take over. That our heart would become more and more closed to the Spirit of God, to the joy and the peace that comes from the Spirit. And slowly but surely, as that flesh takes over, we begin to hear the Spirit of God more faintly, and the spirit of the world more strongly. So what do? I want to use an illustration. Those of us who are married will go through times where we feel distant from one another, husbands and wives. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to raise your hand. Okay? I know it happens because I've been married for 30 years. And we've had our share of times when we felt distant from one another from time to time. And it always seems like when I'm in that place, I become a fault finder. I become more critical. I began to, instead of, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love sees no wrongs, love doesn't recognize wrongs and keep account, I began to keep count. I began to remember, man, I got some folks laughing up here. They must be going through that, or they could teach class on it probably. I become critical. And You know, the sad thing is that some spouses, you might be one of them, or you might have known somebody, or you might reflect back to a time in your marriage when you recognized that you're in that place, literally, sometimes for years. And you're just two people living together, just sharing the same space. The home becomes a loveless place, and we don't know what to do to make things better. Again, I don't have an easy answer to that question either. There are folks with a lot of education that train for years and years to try to help spouses get through that. But I do know a very simplistic answer, and there's truth in this answer. And that is that that husband and that wife have to turn. Say the word with me, turn. Turn. You know what turn means, right? It doesn't mean keep going the same way you're going. That couple has to turn towards one another again. They have to see one another. They have to try to understand one another. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't want to turn. I'm not going to turn until she turns. You know, I'm still here. I hadn't left yet. Folks, people just staying together sometimes exists that way for decades. And I like this phrase, marital mediocrity. And it's a place of boring dullness. Marital mediocrity. And the fix, at least a simple way to describe the fix, is to turn towards the one you initially fell in love with and become one once again. Now the answer, that simplistic answer, I think we can gain something from that in our look at our relationship with God. I'm not feeling thankful. I feel distant from God. I don't feel like God and I are on the same page. Have you ever thought about turning towards God? You think, well, I go to church. I say prayers at mealtimes. Folks, those are not the same things as turning towards God. Those are not the same things as living in intimacy with Father God. People do those things for years and years and years in these very pews and other pews all across the world, and they live lives of spiritual mediocrity. And what did Jesus say about being spiritually mediocre? Lukewarm? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be hot or cold. So folks, I think the answer, at least an answer that we can take home with us today, is I want to challenge you, if you're in that place of not feeling thankful, have you turned towards God? Now, you might say, well, yeah, I did. I remember back when I was baptized and I joined a church and blah, blah, blah. Folks, that may be an everyday thing. That may be an every week thing. That may be a time in a period of 5 years when you look back and you go, you know what? I've gotten distant from God. I need to turn back to God again. I need my heart to become open once again so it can be touched and pricked. Turn. Really, turn towards God. Seek His face. Pursue Him. Seek His will in Scripture and in meditating and in prayer on all things godly. Who He is, what He's done for you, what He wants from you. And I think Paul shows us that it is possible. It may not be easy, but it is possible to cultivate a thankful heart even in the middle of a great struggle. You see, by turning to God, we begin to notice what God has done for us and continues to do for us. And by magnifying His greatness through thanksgiving, we're able to see our own struggle in a different perspective. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. So a thankful heart is very attractive to outsiders, and we have the responsibility and the opportunity to make our teaching about Jesus, to make our lives attractive to someone who would know us as a proclaiming follower of His. Secondly, to have a thankful heart is to have a heart that's open spiritually, in a position where God's Spirit can work in us and through us. And what do I do if I don't feel thankful? The answer is not just to pretend to be thankful. You know, some folks would say that. Some folks would say, you know, just fake it till you make it. That might work in a work situation, but I don't think that's a really good advice for spiritually. Now, there are things that we need to continue to do because they're right, and we carry through those even when we don't feel like it. But if you are struggling with your sense of thankfulness to God, and you've become negative and bitter, the answer is not to fake it. The answer is to turn towards God. When I was a young boy, I went to a restaurant with my parents. And there was another father and had a couple of kids. And this dad didn't look like he was in very good shape. And they got their food, and we got our food, and we ended up sitting kind of next to them at a table, you know, just a table over, so we could hear what was going on. And dad put the food down, and never heard him say a word until one of the kids said, "Dad, are we going to thank God for the food?" And he just spit this out just so quick. I'm sure he probably didn't even think about it. He said, "God didn't buy that food. I did." And, you know, that knowing what I know now about life, about being a father, about being a husband, about suffering, anxiety, and disappointment, and tragedy, and all those things that take place as part of being alive, I've got a lot more mercy towards him. You know, one thing I could say, he wasn't faking it, was he? He was real. He was real. But I think the answer to him would have been to turn to God. This morning, I want to challenge you, as we're about to go into this time of thanksgiving as a culture. And I know many of us, we go through Thanksgiving seasons, and we're not really focused on much more than turkey and dressing and don't forget the cranberry sauce. Let's remember to be thankful to God. I want to challenge you to turn towards God as if you were pursuing the love of your life. Turn your will, your thoughts, your heart towards Him. And folks, this isn't about going, you know what, I just need to load my plate up. I just need to do more stuff. It's not what this is about at all. In fact, you can load your plate up and do all kinds of stuff and still be angry and mad and spiteful and not full of joy. It's about becoming one with Him. One last thought, and then the lesson will be yours, and we'll pray. Have you ever seen a couple who walk so closely together, they even know what the other is thinking? Ooh, that's a scary thought. They even finish one another's sentences. Folks like that make marriage look really attractive, don't they? They make that union, they make that family look very attractive. And I want us to know that can happen in our relationship with God. You could, and I could, literally finish God's sentence because you're walking so close to Him that you know what He's thinking. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for all you do for us. Father, we recognize that we often are not thankful. Father, we are weak and life happens. Father, we struggle. We find ourselves in a place where we can't even see the way out. Father, we pray that you would keep, during those times, that you would keep Satan away from us. Father, help us not to hear, not to respond to his whispering, his lies, his deceit, that we are alone, or that nobody cares for us, or that we deserve what we're getting. Father, strip away the things in our lives that keep us from seeing you. Father, help us to truly be turned towards you and live a life of thanksgiving, Father, so that people see us and we make you look attractive. We make Jesus look attractive. We make the body of Christ look good. Thank you for all you do for us, and I thank you for everybody here this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to become a people that is not only more in tune to you, but a people that are more in tune to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can help you today, will you please come as we sing?